Now I belong. Great singing this evening. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. One of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We have our soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and the baptisms for the month of August, as well as for the year. If you have any salvation numbers to report for the week at all, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted.
One on Sunday.
Okay, amen. Today, amen. Oh, great. And anyone else? All right, very good. Keep up the good work. Taking opportunities, even if you don't go to a soul winning time, take the opportunity whenever you come across one to be able to give the gospel to someone. Make the opportunity. Take the opportunity. It's very, very, very important. So anyways, good job staying focused on giving the gospel. Down there at the bottom, we got the offering totals received through the month of August, as well as then the time listed. I'm going to move this time, I think. I think I'm going to put that up maybe closer to the service times. Just seems out of place down there at the bottom. But the sword drills, Bible memory, trivia, it's a lot of fun. So if your kids haven't been here for that, I encourage you to see if you get them here. Have a lot of fun with that. Prayer requests. So we added Bubba Padgett back to the list. If you remember, we were praying for Bubba previously. That is a relative of Miss Courtney Doty's. And I guess now he's on a respirator, so his health wasn't that great before, but we're continuing to pray for him again now. And then Preston Taylor's family, we pray for him and his situation with the nephew and everything that's going on there. Pray for Lord's will to be done, and that a lot of good things will come out of that, and that hopefully the right things can be done. So pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray for all the things that need to go along there. Does anyone have any updates for anyone, for any of the prayers that are on the prayer list as it stands right now? Anything at all to update? All right, very good. Continuing on. Oh, a little piece of housekeeping. So time to time, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to say what I'm going to do yet, but regular maintenance, watching out for things, stuff in the refrigerators, try not to leave them longer than the day. So whatever day you're here, we have things like condiments. Okay, that's fine. The stuff that could stay in the fridge door, whatever, it's not taking up a whole lot of space. But if I see, you know, like drinks from Chipotle or something that are just like left in the fridge is being saved for later or something like that. I know my kids do that type of stuff all the time. It's all just going to get thrown away. So if you bring stuff from home, though, I won't throw away your container. I'll put it in the sink. But please do your best to manage the food that you bring in here. We need everywhere. It doesn't matter where, if it's at work or if it's somewhere, there's always some kind of policy, something that needs to happen to make sure that we don't have science experiments going on in the refrigerator, because it happens, and we're going to try to avoid that. So just a soft reminder, please, to, you know, maybe even tonight, just take a look through there and be like, oh, did I leave anything in here before I really start going crazy and chucking everything out? So just keep that in mind. Appreciate that. September, we are in the month of September, so there's a church attendance challenge this month. So challenges to attend church 3 times a week. The goal is to try to, you know, encourage people. If you don't normally attend other church services, maybe you just go to one, maybe you go to two, to try to make sure you're making it a point that it's important to attend church, to be here, to be gathered among us believers, like-minded believers in the church family, and be able to love and edify one another and sing the praise. And you know what? I sing songs. I sing hymns on my own, but nothing's like singing hymns in the midst of the congregation. I mean, it's just, nothing compares to that. You got the music and everything else going on. It's wonderful. You got that you can only get at church. And then, you know, in the teaching and everything else, the fellowship. So appreciate everyone being here tonight. But that's the challenge for this month, September. And I pray that you'd continue to carry forth that challenge throughout the rest of the year. Men's preaching class is this Saturday, 10 a.m. All men are welcome to attend. If you want to check it out, you want to see what it's all about, see what the teaching's like, you're welcome to come in for that. And if you want to preach, just you've got to be a talker and a soul winner. And that's the first type of preaching that you have to learn how to do. And then you'll be able to come and actually get some practice preaching your own sermons here. So also after that class, so between 12 and 12:30-ish, right around that time, Brother Brian's friend is going to be here, who's going to help us audio people with training on that new soundboard that we have. So anyone interested in that, also just keep that in mind. I will definitely be here, and I'm going to be receiving the training on that. So if you can't make it, don't worry about that, because I'm gonna take everything that I learn and pass that along to anyone else that needs it here. But if you're able to make it, even better, you could get it firsthand. Any questions you might have can get answered. And yeah, so that'll be good. We're really looking at improving our live streaming as well as our internal. So after this gentleman comes and he's going to provide support, not just for dialing in our soundboard, but also he's going to provide recommendations on where to do speaker placement. We're finally going to get the mother baby rooms, the back of the auditorium, kind of all over the building equipped with speakers, with audio. So if you have to step out, I'm even planning on putting some speakers on the sidewalk, like above in the ceiling tiles out front of the church. So if you had to step out for some reason, you can still hear what's going on in here. I've been planning it for a long time, but now this is our first step kind of in moving that direction. Once I get the recommendations from a sound engineer, from someone who does this regularly, then I'll be able to start purchasing what we need and start implementing it. So that's just kind of wanted to give you a heads up on all that that's going on. Continuing on here, Bible memory passage, we're on Hebrews chapter 12, so we're halfway through Hebrews 12. If you could quote the entire passage before the 15 weeks are up, you earn yourself a prize. I gave out prizes on Sunday. If you weren't here for prizes, and I owe you a prize for something, whether it be the digital detox or the soul winning every day or the visitor challenge or Hebrews 11, slip your hand up real quick if you're here today and I owe you a prize. You didn't get a prize. All right. Very good. I'll ask again on Sunday. I just want to make sure I'm kind of caught up with everybody. We got plenty more prizes to give out for the upcoming things that are going to get prizes. All right. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. I do have, I did find my other bulletin. I found it. It was buried underneath some other papers, and I got it. So what is today? Today's the 4th? Oh, Hazel Doty's got a birthday today. Look at that. Happy birthday, Hazel. And, oh, yeah. Don't worry, I wasn't going to miss it. I was letting him think that we were going to miss it. But Lance has a birthday today. It wouldn't be in the hymnal. It's written on my bulletin right here. It's Lance Germany has a birthday today, September 4th. So we're going to sing as a church to Brother Lance. We're going to sing a happy birthday. And Brother Lance, since you decided to come to church on your birthday, you get the special privilege of being able to get yourself whatever ice cream that you want out of the freezer. All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday to Brother Lance. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Very good. Very good. And that concludes our announcements this evening. Yes, sir.
Monday group had one salvation.
Thank you. Thank you. I was wondering if there was one. I didn't know. I figured there wasn't, but. Anything else? That concludes our announcements. Brother Peter, will you please lead us in our next song? Thank you.
Right, church, you can open up your hymnals to Psalm number 363.
Jeremiah chapter 9, which reads, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will melt them, and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it, for what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, none passeth through? And the Lord said, Because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the words of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and all the children and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us come together to worship you, Lord. Fill him with your spirit. Give him clarity of mind and the words to say. Give us ears to hear that we can hear your word preached tonight and to better serve you as we go out this week. Help us to get many people saved this week as we preach your gospel, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9. And, you know, these are lengthy chapters, and it's a kind of a lengthy book, and the chapters continue to flow from one to the other, oftentimes as just a full continuation. You know, with sometimes the chapter division is a break between, for example, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, and then you know, you get a lot of that information of the word of the Lord, and then there's kind of a new message on a new chapter that's starting off a new thought and going forward. But a lot of these don't, you know, are continuous thoughts from earlier on. And this is one of them. We pick up kind of in the middle here with this same thought. So I just, you know, week after week, it's good to maybe on your way here, maybe listen to some of the previous chapters, a couple, just to get the full context as we jump in, because there's just not enough time really to always go back and get all the context every time. So I encourage you to do that, because we are still like in the midst of teaching here, and it's pretty obvious because the subject matter doesn't really change. It's still very doom and gloom for Judah, Jerusalem, Israel as a whole. But let's dig, just keeping that in mind here, I'm just going to start in verse number 1. The Bible reads, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And, you know, the request here is just that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears. You know, oftentimes if you cry, if you weep enough, you kind of like run out of water. And what this is expressing is just how sad and how devastating things will be, to just emphasize the amount of tears that could be shed for what's about to happen to these people. And expressing that in this way, my head were waters, you know, just there's not enough there to shed enough tears for what's going to happen. It's still more of the warning of what's going to happen. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Again, giving the condition of the state of the people here in Jerusalem, that it's like, man, I just wish I had a place somewhere else that I could just go to of traveling men, wayfaring men that are just out there, and I could get away from the people here because they're adulterous, because they're wicked, because they're treacherous. I don't want to even be amongst the people here, right? It's sad. I could just cry and weep over it, and I just don't even want to be here is what's being expressed. Verse number 3, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And it shouldn't come as a surprise, because every report we're getting is some extreme wickedness of the people here at this time. And I will remind you of this. You know, at the very beginning of Jeremiah, he gives us, in verse 2, he says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. So, if you remember, Josiah was a really good king. And you might get the I think, false understanding that because he was good, a bunch of the people were also really good. But it doesn't seem that way. Because the people here, I mean, we're seeing the preaching to the people. This isn't the preaching necessarily to the king. I'm sure he's included, just like any other person would be. But King Josiah probably benefited from the preaching of Jeremiah and some of the other prophets that would have been around in his day, and is probably what helped spark and prompt him to get right, like really get right with God. Because he took the throne when he was like 8, and then I think when he was around 18 is when he really started to clean house with the house of the Lord and find the book of the law and all this other stuff. It was about 10 years after he took the throne, because he wanted to follow the Lord, but then he really got serious about it and everything. So again, he was a great king, one of my favorite kings. I love all the things that he did to just drastic changes to try to get things right with the people, because they were so far gone from the Lord. But a lot of that was a result of Manasseh being the king, and he was king for, I think, like 50 years or something, like a really long time. So it was a big influence on the people. Either way, the people clearly are in a really bad condition. And even though they may have had a good leader, the people were still being preached with this level of judgment, to this level of warning being given to them. And we're seeing time and time again that there's being described like as just evil people that have wickedness in their heart. Their tongues are like their bow for lies. Like they're using their tongue like a weapon, like a bow and arrow. They don't care about the truth. They're not valiant for the truth. And they go from evil to evil. They just live their life just committing evil and going from evil to evil. He says, they know not me. Look at verse number 4. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And what an evil time to be living in, when it's just like, man, I can't trust my brother, my neighbor. Like everyone's just got it out for everyone else. There's no honor. There's no, there's nothing, you know, there's no love. And what this is indicative of, and what we need to kind of take heed to, is as we see the precursor, and this is what's being preached prior to Babylon coming and conquering, well, this is also the way things will be, very similar to this, before Babylon rises again and goes forth to conquer God's people, right? In the end times with tribulation times, this is going to be very similar conditions on this earth. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that it was like the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And in both of those examples, the people were just being extremely wicked just prior to God's judgment. And this happens anytime God brings extreme judgment on people, like the people of the land of Canaan. That was extreme judgment that he used the Israelites to perform on the Canaanites by just completely destroying them. I mean, everybody, everything just being utterly destroyed. That's an extreme judgment, but it was necessary. Why? Because we learn that the people of the land did all these wicked things. We know that the people in Genesis and Noah's day were just really wicked and evil and doing evil one another. And obviously, we know the story of Sodom. So, you know, all this wickedness going on prior to God's judgment coming, and it seems to be that this is the heart of the people of Jerusalem just prior to them being taken captive. And of course, we know, hey, God is righteous, and God, you know, people who don't like the God of the Bible, a lot of atheists and just other people that hate God, love to try to pick apart the Bible and cast God as like some horrible God and like, oh, I can't believe that you would worship a God like this or God like that. But completely ignore the context and the truth. And, you know, and they just say things like, oh, how bad that is that God would do something like this. It's like, you don't even know the situation whatsoever. And if you'd known, and if you'd been there, and if you'd seen, you'd realize how bad things really were and how long-suffering God really is before the judgment and the wrath gets poured out. And, of course, God is righteous in all that he does. But it's not like he's just righteous because he's God, which, of course, that's true. But he's righteous in, I would say, what should be a normal understanding of righteousness, right? Like people are committing all of this wickedness and infraction. It's not like a hair trigger with the Lord on pouring out wrath on his creation. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of poor, innocent people being hurt and you know, killed, and, you know, innocent blood being shed, and all of these things happening prior to the Lord finally stepping in and going, okay, I've had enough. You're done, right? And in every instance, we see that happening. We see the characteristics of the people. Those characteristics will happen again one day. We see that. We'll turn there in just a second. Let me read this next verse here in Jeremiah 9, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 5 reads, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. I mean, this is a people who are bent on doing wrong. Like they're trying to do wrong. It's not like, you know, oh man, I sinned. I didn't mean to. Like I it's not what I'm setting out to do. I slipped. I fell. I did something wrong. You know, like people who have maybe a better attitude or a good attitude, people who are trying to serve the Lord, and then like, oh man, I commit this sin. I commit this iniquity, and you feel real bad about it. You're trying to change. Remember, this is a people who have been described already as people who have no shame, and now they're being described here in verse number 5. They deceive everyone his neighbor. They don't speak the truth. They're liars, but not just that. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. You know it's bad when you're teaching your tongue to speak lies. I mean, you know, it's one of those things. We know that we're sinners kind of naturally because of how easy it is for kids to say lies as they're growing up, to learn how to say, to avoid getting in trouble, to say they didn't do something, right? It's something that they don't have to be taught how to lie, because it comes part of our sinful nature. So if you're actually to the point to where now you're actually like training your lies and teaching yourself to tell these lies, like how can I get away with these lies and really be good at it? That's really bad, right? Because with the kids that you know, when they're learning, you know they're lying. It's just like they can look at you and they do something or they say something and it's so easy to catch them in a lie. And whatever, but when people are expert at lying and they put effort into it and they, you know, professional liars, that's a really, really wicked person. That's bad. I mean, that's another level of bad. And it says here, they not only do they taught their tongue to speak lies, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Like they're trying so hard that they're getting tired to commit iniquity. Don't let this pass you by. These are important characteristics to see as being descriptive of the people at the time, because it's really, really, really bad. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully you're there already. Verse number 1, the Bible reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous means dangerous. Dangerous times are coming in the last days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And that's kind of what starts it all off, I think, is that, you know, that first phrase, hey, you're lovers of their own selves. Meaning, when you start loving yourself, you stop caring as much about other people. Right? When everything's about you, about me, then it's not so much about anyone else. And when people are self-centered and self-focused, love waxes cold. Right? Because now it's a self-love. And now you start getting angry at people that don't show you the amount of love that you show yourself. Right? Like, you start getting offended a lot easier at people who aren't treating you the way that you are treating, you know, like, hey, I'm so great, you need to be treating me better. Or whatever, right? You know, just kind of this high-mindedness, right? And then when you're high-minded, you look down on other people because they're not quite at your level. And they deserve to be treated more poorly because they're not like you, because you're so great and they're not so great. But then if you have a whole bunch of people having that attitude, oh, man, what a miserable place to be. And that's where we're headed. You see it. I see it. The sociopathic behavior is just increasing. Everybody, you know, social media kind of helps fuel that desire. But it's not all just from the internet. It's not all just from social media. But it really adds fuel to the fire, you know, of people's obsession with themselves and getting likes and getting people, you know, all these things, all these triggers. It just adds to that. And all the, hey, look at me, look at what I'm eating, look what I'm doing. Everyone cares about me so much. I'm going to just take my picture of all the cool things that I do and show you how great I am. Please, get over yourself. But, hey, this is the way things are going to be in the last day. Let's continue with this list. Verse number 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Do you see how extremely wicked this is? I mean, this is just one thing after another. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Have nothing to do with these people. Just turn away from them. And you'll know, there's a long list of things there, but this is the same type of people that are teaching their tongue to speak lies and are wearying themselves to commit iniquity. It's a much shorter list in Jeremiah 9, but it's, you know, being more detailed in 2 Timothy 3, but it's the same type of people. It's the same condition, right? 2 Timothy 3 is literally talking about a future time, whereas Jeremiah 9 was speaking about the people back then, prior to Babylon invading then, and this is 2 Timothy 3 is around the time prior to Babylon going after all the wicked, you know, all the saved people, God's people, right? And you could say, yeah, but the people in Jeremiah 9 were God's people, but they were wicked. Yeah, it's true, but you know, obviously the symbolism there, you got to take it for, you know, apply it for how it needs to be taken there. But we're still going to have wicked people doing wicked things in the last times, and it's something to look out for. So going back to Jeremiah 9, the Bible says, "Thine habitation," in verse 6, "thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Continuing to describe the people, their condition, which is all the way back from Jeremiah chapter 6 when I covered the subject of them being reprobate. where the Bible says that they were reprobate silver shell men, call them, because they have rejected me. This is a people that through deceit, they refuse to know me. It earlier said they're not valiant for the truth, right? They don't care about the truth. They care about the lies. They're teaching themselves the lies. And through the deceit, they don't even want to know about God. They're much happier lying to themselves and making up their own God. And this reminded me so much of Romans 1:25 that says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. Well, in Romans 1, that whole downward spiral of the reprobate, they changed the truth of God into a lie. They want a lie. They hear about the truth and they don't want the truth. They want the lie. And they're happy to make up that lie. Let's keep reading here in Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse number 7. The Bible reads, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. So again, it's a treacherous people that with the mouth they say one thing and they're being friendly towards people, but in their heart they're setting a trap. Turn if you would to Psalm 12. Keep your place in Jeremiah. Turn to Psalm 12. We'll see a very similar description here of wicked people that do these things. And time again, we see this in the scripture. We're in a Bible study. I'm not doing a topical sermon. We're going through what the Bible literally says, right? But isn't it interesting how often there's warnings in scripture about wicked people and about what they're like and about what they do? And I'll just keep reiterating this is because we need to understand that these people exist. And definitely, they're in more abundance here in Jeremiah's day. And definitely, they're going to be in more abundance in the end times. But I think we're getting pretty close to the end times. It definitely feels that way. Everything seems to be pointing that way. We know we're clearly in the end times in the sense that it can't be that much longer before Christ comes back, since it's already been a couple thousand years since his resurrection. So, I mean, it's literally don't know exactly how long, but we're clearly in the end times of time as we know it. Put it that way. So, as we get closer, things will digress, will get worse. Psalm 12, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. They stop. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. A double heart. Their heart, they say one thing that sounds like it's like, oh, wow, they're so sincere and they care about me. But they have a double heart. They don't really care. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That proud, haughty attitude that doesn't even care about God and doesn't even think that God sees what they do. You know, go back to Jeremiah 9. This is that same type of people. And it's important for us that I would consider normal people, saved and unsaved alike, normal people, to know that people like this exist. To know that there are really wicked people out there that are trying to do bad things and trying to set traps for people. They exist and you need to be aware of it. You need to guard yourself against it. You want to be protected against it. Over and over and over and over again, so many times people will become victims to evil people. And sometimes it could be avoided if enough precautions were taken to prevent you from being taken advantage of by someone who has a double heart. Okay, and the Bible gives us a lot of instruction on the warning signs, on the characteristics, on the things that we can look for to to try to identify the wolf that's in sheep's clothing, right? To try to help us discern and see through the camouflage, see through the costume, see through the mask to see who the real bad people are. Now, obviously, you can't always know that, but knowing that these people exist ought to prompt you to be wise with the things that you do, the things you let your children do, the situations you allow yourself to be in. We all allow ourselves to be in situations every single day. And just wisdom should tell you, I'm going to have some care about the things that I do. And an example of this, what we do, what I teach as a church, and actually, now that I'm just thinking about it, I probably need to teach this again as we just continue to get more people in our church and more people going out soul winning and things like that. Our soul winning program, by the way, just so you know this, I do not recommend anybody going into a house, one, if you are by yourself, especially for men, but men and women alike, I would say both. If you are by yourself and someone of the opposite gender is asking you to come inside their house. Now, they're probably just being nice. They're probably, just offering, maybe they want to sit down or whatever, but it's not a wise thing to put yourself in that situation. It's another reason why we have partners anyways, right? We go out in pairs, twos or threes. It also provides some extra accountability, extra witness to be able to say, no, this didn't happen. So it's not just one person's word against another if anyone were to try to, make a false accusation against you or worse, try to do something against you. You know what I mean? Like to lure you in to a trap. So, those are the types of situations. I'm not going to go into detail. I could go into detail all day about different ways in which you should be able to think about and protect yourself and have rules in advance on how you ought to be conducting yourself and being aware that any situation you might seem like the most comfortable, normal thing, watch out for that. And especially when it comes to your children. It's hard to think of, way more often than not, you hear about the victims, and when they talk about the predator, man, I never would have thought it was that person. Never would have thought it was Uncle So-and-so. Never would have thought it was stepdad. Never would have thought it was, whoever, right? Just whatever the relation, but it's always someone close, because the guard is down, right? And you feel really open to allowing things to happen. These people exist, and we need to be careful about that and watch out for that and just try to create an environment in which those situations don't happen. Now, sometimes there's other factors, and it gets difficult to control that all the time. I get it, but be thinking about it. make any changes that you can as much as possible. I was talking about security with someone earlier about just in general with like internet and all this other stuff, and it's like, hey, you need multiple layers of protection against hackers and scammers and all these other threats. Well, it's the same thing in life in general, right? We ought to have a lot of boundaries and rules and just kind of like, hey, I'm going to live this way just to be wise, not to be weird, but just to say, okay, I'm going to live my life this way to guard against the wicked people that could be out there. Kind of, better safe than sorry. And with some things that are extremely valuable, like your children, or your physical well-being, there's some things that's just not worth putting yourself at a risk. So minimize the risk in your life. And just even this knowledge of knowing, I mean, this is talking about people, neighbors, right? Flattering with the lips, they're speaking real well, but in their heart, they're like, they're trying to set a trap, right? The nice neighbor that's always really good to you and your kids, and then all of a sudden you're sending your kids off and say, yeah, go ahead, you could go in the, go in the house or whatever. You're busy, not paying attention, your kid comes back an hour later, and now they're not talking or whatever. It happens. It happens way more often than it ought to. It ought to be never. But hey, if you don't want to be that statistic, then be careful with the things you do. And know that these people exist and they're out there. I mean, this is, and they're extremely wicked people. Let's keep reading here in Jeremiah 9. Look at verse number 9. Shall I not visit them for these things? Like, God's like, am I not going to judge? Like, this is how they are. You think I'm not going to visit them? You think I'm not going to show up and deal with this? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God is righteous. Clearly, God's righteous. He's just showing like this. Of course I'm going to visit this. And this is also then the warning, right? Because this is being preached to the people. Like, you really think God's going to ignore everything that's going on? Not going to happen. Verse 10. For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. This is a level of destruction. He's like, I'm going to set up lamentations for nature, for the land, for the mountains, for all the other stuff, not for the people, because I'm going to come down so hard on his people, like, it's going to be like I'm going nuclear, is what's being described here. God's going nuclear because of just total destruction and annihilation that's going to happen. It's like people are going to be lamenting over the hills. There's going to be no animals found there. None pass it through. Verse 13, And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. So I'm going to give them poison, I'm going to give them bitterness, I'm going to give them, you know, things that aren't good for them at all, extremely detrimental for their health. That's what I'm going to feed them with now, because they've forsaken the law, right? Oh, the law doesn't matter. No, the law does matter. And this is interesting too. And I had a prime example of what the people that walk after the imagination of their own heart. And then it says, and after Balaam, right? Those two are kind of conjoined there next to each other in that sentence. And I was speaking with someone out soul winning to this girl that, interesting upbringing, was raised apparently by like a Baptist dad, but a Jehovah's Witness mom, and all over the place. But not to get too detailed on it, but, you know, what was interesting is, like, so many of you, she was just really typical of a lot of people, regardless of the upbringing, that will tell you, yeah, you know, I kind of think that hell, though, is more like here on this earth, right? That, well, I mean, I don't think a loving God would really do this, and just, I don't think this, and I don't think that, and I don't think, you know, God, well, to me, God is, you know, it's kind of like, that's just the imagination of your heart. Like, you have no foundation to say that this is who God is. This is what God, it's just what you feel. It's totally made up. And, you know, people like that, I mean, they contradict themselves all the time because they don't really think it through, because it's kind of like, well, don't you think God's a judge? Well, yeah, I mean, God's a judge, you know, but, okay, but then don't you think that God will judge? Well, yeah, you know, there's, but I don't really think he's going to, you know, I think hell's here. It's just kind of like, well, you say you believe the Bible, but then you don't say you believe the Bible. You say, you know, it's just like, it's, well, I believe the Bible. Well, anyone could come up and say, you know, believe anything out of the Bible, and it could give you evidence. It's poor. I'm like, yeah, but it's not reasonable. The Bible says what it says. I gave the example of saying, okay, well, can you at least admit to this? Can you say that if someone were to say that the Bible tells you that you should rape and murder and, you know, that they're wrong, that's not what the Bible says? Can you at least say that? Well, yeah, of course, you know, it's like, well, that should show you, you know, like, Yes, there are ways. People can say whatever they want about this book and try to show you evidence. It doesn't make it right. Just because people can say a bunch of things about this doesn't mean that it holds any water whatsoever and that you should believe it at all. It's like if the Bible says something, believe it. God wants us to know who he is. God gave us his word. God told us about himself. He's passed that on through the ages, through the people, because he is a God that wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. If there even is a God, which of course there is, it would make sense that he would want us, the creator would want us to know about him. And it does make sense because he did. And he does want that relationship with us. And he did provide rules. And he did make a law. And he did have right and wrong. And he did give us a book. He did give us information about him to follow. And this is the foundation. And you know what? You know what's not in this book? The imagination out of your heart. Of just a bunch of people saying, well, I just kind of think God's like this. And I just kind of think things are like this. And it's just, it's nonsense. And at the end of the day, what that is, the imagination out of your heart, you're just making your own God up. Well, I just think that God, okay, well, why do you think that? Well, I just think that it's just the way that it is. Okay. And anyone else can think anything. Yeah, anyone else can think whatever they want, and it's fine. Kind of shifting sands there. You're not convincing me. But this is how, when people don't want to know the truth, when they change the truth of God into a lie, when they hear it, and it's like, yeah, I don't really want to have anything to do with that. They're bound to do something, so they just make up whatever the imagination of their own heart is. They make up their own God, they make up Balaam, and that's why you see here the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, because Balaam is just the imagination out of someone's heart. It's a false god that might look kind of close to the Lord in some respects, but it's still just a perversion, a twisting of the true God, and is a lie. Balaam is you know, multiple devils, right? Whatever devil it is that people choose to worship or follow, it's not the Lord. And it's some god that their fathers taught them. Verse 15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, again, I will feed them with wormwood, give them water of gall to drink. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. And this is prophetic. He's saying exactly what's going to happen and exactly what did happen, that I'm going to scatter. That you're going to be taken away and scattered amongst all the heathen country, all the heathen land around about you. Like you're just going to be taken away, that people you don't even know, and your fathers didn't even know. And you remember when Hezekiah was met with some of the people from Babylon? Oh, these are people from a real far place. They didn't really know them, right? It was easier to deceive them, and they didn't know a whole lot about him. Well, this is that same people that came from another place, and he said, you know, I'm going to scatter you among the heathen. You don't know these people, and your fathers didn't know these people, but I'm going to send a sword after them till I've consumed them. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water. So remember how this chapter started. It's a similar sentiment of the mourning and the weeping and the serious tears, right? Because of how devastating, how bad things are and are going to be. And the captivity that's going to come is dreadful. And, I mean, good night. God gives so many ways of expressing what's going to happen if people would just listen. We have it today. We have the Word of God today. We just need to listen. We need to shut up and listen to the Word of God and take all of this to heart. Not just the warnings in Jeremiah, but all of it. all of it. The warnings to us. The commandments to us. The wickedness that we might be involved in. Take it to heart, right? Listen, take the time and say, oh man, I better take heed to what the word of the Lord says. Verse 19, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? And by the way, that's not a question. It's a exclamation. How are we spoiled? They're not asking. We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows and is entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. We saw a very similar statement last week in chapter 8, just about the dead bodies that were going to pile up and not even be cared for and not be buried. He's bringing this up again. Like, serious warning. Verse number 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise men glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Like, I don't care if you're wise. I don't care if you're strong and mighty. I don't care if you're rich and have riches. Don't glory in those things. That's not what you ought to be lifting yourself up about, all these things. He says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, if that sounds real familiar, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're going to see one of the places where this is referenced. 9. That's one of the things. They're lifted up. They're full of themselves. So he's bringing up glorying, right? Hey, if you're gonna glory in anything, don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your strength. Just glory that you understand and you know me. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, the nobility, the nobles, is going to be your rich, right? The mighty are your strong ones, and the wise men is this. These were all just referenced in verse 23 in Jeremiah 9, were they not? For you see your calling, brethren, again, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have no place, no space to glory of ourselves. Don't glory in how much knowledge you have and how wise you are, especially in the wisdom of this world, which was referenced in 1 Corinthians 26. Don't glory in how rich you are and how, you know, all the things that you have. And don't glory in how strong you are and, you know, how many people you can beat up or whatever, how many guns you have, right? Your arm of flesh, the strength that you have, whatever it is. Don't glory in those things. If you want glory in anything, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Savior. Glory in, hey, God saved me. If God can save me, he can save anyone. God, you know, what a big God that's able to pay for all of my sins and all of your sins and all of the sins of mankind. And hey, anything that I got going on today, it's because of the Lord. It's the humble heart. It's the humble attitude. It's the exact opposite of the proud heart, right? Glorying of anything is pride, right? But hey, don't be proud in anything, but you can be proud in the Lord. And the best part of being proud in the Lord is that it has nothing to do with how good you are, right? You're proud in him. You can't be proud about your salvation except for being proud of Christ, because you had nothing to do with your salvation. He gets all the glory, all the credit, all the honor goes to him. So yeah, if you're going to glory about anything, you want to boast about anything, boast about how great Jesus is. You want glory about something? Glory in your understanding and knowing the Lord is what he was expressing in Jeremiah 9. Let's go back to Jeremiah 9. So even with all the judgment, all the warning, there's still the... So if you're going to do anything, do this, right? Like you guys are wicked, you're going after imagination of your heart, all the things are going on, but hey, if you're going to be puffed up about anything, just be puffed up about the Lord, not about yourself. Verse 25, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And this is a big deal because, you know, there was a separation of the children of Israel, the children of God. They were called, they were separated. They were supposed to be a holy people, a separate nation. God chose Abraham. God chose them to be the ones that were going to carry forth his word and serve him faithfully and be the light to a dark world. And you know, they were supposed to be separate. And that circumcision, that seal, that sign of that circumcision separated them from the rest of the world. Because they were the people that were performing circumcision and all the rest of the world wasn't, because they didn't care about the Lord. They had their other God that they were worshiping and everything else, but they're like, no. We worship the Lord and we're circumcised, right? But what happened is the circumcision, which was just a token, it was a sign. Yes, it was part of the law, but it was really, the whole point was it was a token. It was a sign, right? It was a sign of their uncircumcised heart. It was a sign of their faith. It was a sign of their trust, of believing in God, just like Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. That was the sign. That was the symbol that was given. And what mattered was their heart, but it became a fleshly thing. And it became even a pride in their flesh that they ended up looking down on all the people who were uncircumcised and that they were circumcised. But see, their heart was so wicked and wrong. It's not about the flesh. And that's why God's saying, you know what? I'm just going to judge the circumcised with the uncircumcised. Because to God, there's no difference. There was no difference at that point. The difference was supposed to be in their heart. The difference is supposed to be, hey, this is a holy people. This is a righteous people who have the Lord as their God, and they're doing what's right. And yeah, the circumcision kind of separated them from the rest of the world. But when your heart is wrong and wicked and you got everything else wrong, you're going after false gods, I don't care about the flesh. That's not going to save you. Verse 26, Egypt and Judah and Edom. I mean, it brings up the wickedest worldly Edom, Egypt, Ammon, Moab, right? That have historically just been like these wicked people and wicked nations. And Judah is just right there in the middle of it. Judah, who had historically been the most righteous people, Even after the split, right? And all the righteous people came down out of Israel, out of Samaria, out of the northern kingdom, and all the Levites and all the people who cared about worshiping the Lord properly, that didn't want to go and serve the idols in Dan and go and serve the idols in the other places that were set up, and they wanted to serve the Lord, they all went down to Judah. But now Judah's just like Egypt and Edom and Moab. And all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. We know that. God knows that. They're these uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So he said, it's basically just like, yeah, there's no difference. Sure, they're uncircumcised in the flesh, and you're uncircumcised in the heart. So I'm just going to pour out my judgment on all of you. On all of them. Because the uncircumcised in the flesh were definitely also uncircumcised in the heart. I mean, they clearly weren't following the Lord. At that time, if they would have been following the Lord, they would have gotten circumcised to follow along with the worship of the Lord, with becoming one of Israel, right? That would have happened. But that didn't, because they didn't care. They had false gods that they were worshiping. So, and obviously, I'm speaking broadly. I'm not saying there wasn't individuals out there that believe. Of course there were. But to God, that circumcision didn't mean anything at the point where their heart is uncircumcised. So what? Flesh can't save you. It's a matter of the heart. And the matter of their heart was really, really wicked. And let's take heed to the warnings, even today for us, of the warnings of God's people straying from the Lord, going after the imagination of your own heart. And sure, this is mostly, this is dealing with collective and nations and stuff, but, you know, you can always turn it into an individual thing for yourself and be mindful that you're going to not allow yourself personally to stray from the Lord, and you're going to remain faithful and, take heed to the warnings that are given here. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Jeremiah and for preserving your word for us today. I pray that you please help us to continue to study and understand more about what the things you'd have us to know. Obviously, what happened in the past is important. We need to know what happened then, but also the proper applications into our life and the things that we could learn and the truths from a God that doesn't change. Lord, help us to be aware of these things. Help us to be aware of the evil, wicked people that exist in the world, that have always existed in the world, that that would try to do harm, and that literally are trying to, plotting and planning to do evil things and wicked things against people. Dear Lord, help us to have enough discernment. Help us to have enough wisdom to avoid those things happening to us, and to be able to put up enough safeguards, Lord. And obviously, we're trusting in you at the end of the day for our safety, but please help us, Lord, to not put ourselves in bad situations to begin with. God, we love you. Please keep us all safe as we go to our own separate ways this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, can you please lead us?
Thank you.